It's very good for us to have the opportunity to recognize our educators and to enter in with them. These are challenging days in the sector of education, and we're just so grateful for those who stand true for Jesus Christ, who with courage and with compassion share in their classroom context and educational practices. So God bless you all. And it's good to have Pastor Kathy back, and so glad to have her helping us in this way. At this point, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to transition a little bit this morning from our Psalm series that we've been in all through the summer, and just a little bit of a transition here as we actually cast a glance into the fall. And I want to lead you in some practical matters. I want to actually present a challenge to you that I really will think, I think will be a challenge to you. And I want to ask for your open-hearted reception of this, because I think it's going to be of tremendous blessing for us as a congregation in the weeks to come. By the way, I do want to say thanks to Pastor Christopher, who I understand did a splendid job last Sunday as he wrapped up our series in the Psalms. I'm so impressed by that guy and so glad to have him amongst us and ministering with us. So very grateful to God for that. He's on our team. And so excited to be back in full complement and ready to go this fall. We are transitioning in this month to a mission focus. That's really going to be the concentration of this month. A good number of our supported missionaries are going to be in the area, and we're going to have the opportunity to hear from them in the next few weeks. So that's a rare treat for us, and we're glad for that opportunity, and that gives us the cause for kind of setting September apart in this way. So we're going to be hearing from them with this interest of catching up on what's going on in our world and how the Lord Jesus, who rules, is carrying out his mission into all the world. By the way, we're going to give some extra time for interaction with these special individuals. So we're dedicating our Sunday school time as well as our morning service. So please pay attention to this. Each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, there's going to be coffee and muffins and a time to hear in a special way from our missionaries over the next few weeks. And that's going to be in the lower hall just beneath us here. So next Sunday, Dr. David Mensah and Brenda are going to be with us, and they're going to be here at 9 o'clock to share in a little bit of a different way than what they will at the 10 o'clock service. I don't want them to be here all by themselves. So if you would just put this into your calendar and plan to be here at 9 o'clock, and we'll have a chance in a little less formal way at 9 o'clock down below to engage with David and Brenda, and then here at our 11 o'clock service. And then the following Sunday, September the 16th, Dr. Bill Wilkinson is going to be with us, and in the same fashion, he'll be with us at 9 o'clock downstairs, and then he'll be addressing us as a congregation in our regular morning time. September the 23rd, as you've already heard, that's Kids Fest Sunday. That's just special in itself. And so that's going to kind of govern our activities that day. There won't be a special missions focus as such, but it's going to be just a really exciting worship service, so you won't want to miss that spectacular Sunday. And then September the 30th, we have Richard Pete, who is CEO of InterServe. Richard is here. Richard, stand up just so that folks can see you. Richard's visiting with us this morning, and we're glad to have you here. And at the end of the month, Richard Pete and a couple who will be with him will be helping us as well. So they'll be here at 9 o'clock, a similar kind of pattern, 9 o'clock down below. We'll have a chance to hear from some who are with InterServe, and then Richard will be helping us to come up to speed with global missions and a particular focus there. So we're very excited about that. As you can see, we've got some good things lined up. One of the things that I am most excited about, that I feel God is leading us to this fall, is what we've called the 222 Initiative. Maybe you've heard me mention this a few times throughout the summer. I want to take this morning, this is what's going to be unusual about this morning, I want to take this time to tell you about that and to begin to see the wheels turn in your own thoughts and your own practice as regards this initiative. And my hope, my great hope, is that you will immediately see the potential of this and join me in the understanding that this is what God is leading us into. It's a wonderful church-wide project. and I hope that you will jump on board. I want to share with you, to begin with, from 2 Timothy, the early parts of this letter. So I want to share with you what Paul says about the promise of life. And this is going to be the basis for the way we take this into a new venture of practice amongst us. Paul speaking about the promise of life, life that there is in Jesus Christ, and how it fills our lives with unspeakable promise. It has to do with the assurance that there is fullness of life in Jesus Christ. It is Christ. And Paul sees his whole apostleship in keeping with that great promise of life. And he also sees the whole ministry of the gospel in keeping with the promise of new life that there is in Jesus Christ. So I want to read this passage for you, 2 Timothy 1-7, and then a few other verses that follow. Read along quietly as I read aloud for you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now just allow your eyes to skip down to verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So my intention this morning, very simply, is for us to walk through this passage of Scripture, draw out some of the key insights that are here, and then offer an opportunity and a challenge that we're calling the 222 Initiative that will help us to make this a practical experience for us this fall. So here's what I want you to note, just as we begin to walk through this. The first thing is that there are nourishing spiritual conditions that are listed here, three of them. And the first is in verse 2, where Paul speaks to Timothy as his dear son. The text, the Greek text underneath actually says beloved son. Timothy is loved, and this is part of the spiritual condition in which he finds himself. Paul calls Timothy his beloved child, and elsewhere he refers to him as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, probably because Paul had led Timothy, or at least was instrumental in Timothy's conversion. We assume that Paul visited Lystra on the first missionary journey, and there he preached the gospel, as Acts 14 tells us. And Timothy very likely heard and embraced the good news there. And when Paul revisited Lystra a few years later on his second missionary journey, there was a disciple there named Timothy who had already made great progress in the Christian faith. That's the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And Timothy was loved. I hope you'll gather this as we work through, that the condition that Timothy is the same condition that all of us are in who have come to know Jesus Christ in his gospel. Timothy is loved. Then also he is graced. He's graced. Verse 2 as well. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So to this beloved, truly loved child, Paul now sends this kind of, well, there's a usual greeting that Paul gives, grace and peace, but he adds to it mercy. There's kind of a special extension here. And these words are full of meaning. They tell us about the human story, our condition in sin, and about God's great love for all of us, all the same. It's God's grace, God's kindness to the undeserving. It's a mercy is shown to the weak and to the helpless who cannot help themselves. I think we can summarize these three blessings of God in this way, as grace to the worthless, mercy to the helpless, and peace to the restless. That's us. That's where we are. And it's that grace that we need. Timothy was graced. And then also notice this spiritual condition. Timothy was remembered. I love this about Paul and his relationship with Timothy. From verse 3, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Night and day, constantly remembering. This is the work of brothers and sisters for each other, to see the work of God fulfilled in our lives. It's a very personal paragraph that we have here in this next couple of verses, where Paul just assures Timothy of his constant remembrance and of his great desire, expressed before God in prayer, that Timothy would grow up into the fullness of his faith. He thanks God for him. That's a significant point. It indicates that Paul recognizes the work of God in Timothy's life. And what Paul sees as good in Timothy is what God has done in Timothy's life. Timothy was a Christian brother, and he was a Christian minister. He was a missionary. He was a delegate of the Apostle Paul himself. And God had begun this good work in his life to make him fruitful in the kingdom of God. So Paul remembers him and seeks to see the seed planted grow into its fullness. These are the nourishing spiritual conditions in which Timothy finds himself and in which we find ourselves. But then there's this. Notice this in these verses as well. There are spiritual influences that bring strength. Four spiritual influences that continue to work in Timothy's life. And the first is family heritage. How important is this? Family heritage. Verse 5, again, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. You see, there's a sincerity of faith that grandmother and mother had that is now evident in the grandson. And Paul gives thanks for this, the family heritage. Paul speaks about his own heritage when he refers to his forefathers or his ancestors who dwell in the grace of God, and now to Timothy's ancestors. And it's right, because every man, every person to a great extent is the product of our inheritance, of our heritage. And so to recognize the gift of heritage and to see that gift of heritage come to its fruition in our lives is a wonderful thing. The most formative influence on each of us is our parentage and our home. Family heritage is a strengthening spiritual influence. If you're asking yourself this fall, how am I going to take steps forward in my walk with Christ? How am I going to see the work of God's Spirit fill out in my life? I'm trying to lay out for you a little bit of a plan that Paul gives to us that helps us to see what nurtures this. And firstly, family heritage does. Those of you who are receiving from your family, drink that heritage in. And those of you who are giving, give it liberally. Pass on the good spiritual influence that makes us strong. Then there's a second one here. Notice this. Spiritual friendships. Spiritual friendships are strengthening influences. Here's Paul in verse 4 saying, genuinely, I long to see you. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You know that Paul is speaking about his great delight in Timothy. And as he sees Timothy grow in the Lord, Paul's joy grows. After our parents and our friends who influence us most, there's a special sense in which teachers or spiritual friends have an influence in our lives. We can see from this passage that Paul sees himself as Timothy's spiritual father. And as spiritual father, not only is he interested in the introduction, Timothy's introduction into faith, but he wants to see him grow up into full maturity in faith. That's the relationship between a father and a son. And that's Paul's great desire here. It's a deep-running spiritual friendship. I thank God for those who have gone before me, who have taken a special interest in me, and walked alongside of me, and they've been very patient with me and prayed for me and just invested in me. And I believe I'm a better man today because of the influence of those spiritual friends who've gone before me. And God has just used them in such a powerful way in my own life. And I'm sure you have your own personal story in this way, of those who've sacrificed for you, those who have continued to speak into your life, and the richness that comes, the strengthening that comes because of that generosity of a spiritual friend who has given you spiritual counsel and impetus and insight. Here's another one that is a strengthening influence. It's the spiritual gift that is given to Timothy by God himself. It's through the Apostle Paul, but it's the gift of God into Timothy's life for his unique role as a witness to Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual gift. Verse 6, Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which is in him through the exercise of the laying on of hands that Paul was engaged in. So there's a spiritual component to this. This, we don't know exactly what this grace, this gift, this charisma was. It seems to make very good sense that it had something to do with Timothy's ordination into ministry, that in the laying on of hands for Timothy, there was a special gift that was given to him by God. We don't know exactly what that was, but some kind of special ability, something that enabled him to carry on the ministry in a fruitful fashion. We learn from this that we are not only what we gain from our parents and our heritage and our friends and our teachers, but from what God himself has given us. In other words, God has made a deposit in us, some spiritual gift that can only be truly received when it's employed in the service of the glory of God, when we turn it around and see it bear fruit for the glory of God. And this is what Paul is praying for Timothy, wants him to stir up this spiritual gift. And that kind of leads us to the fourth part of this, personal participation. A strengthening influence is Timothy's own influence when Timothy gives himself to the development of this gift. Let me read it for you. For the Spirit of God does not make us, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. What the Spirit of God gives does not make you shy away, doesn't make you timid, doesn't make you withdraw, but actually gives to you a power, a love, and a practice in life that leads to fruitfulness. In fact, all of God's gifts, natural gifts and spiritual gifts, they need to be developed and used. And what we see here is Paul's encouraging of Timothy to fan it into flame. Take responsibility for what God has given you and see it come to its full expression. That takes work. That takes energy. That takes discernment. And it means you have to be persistent with it. But that's what leads to spiritual growth. Timothy had all of these blessings from his heritage and from spiritual friends, from God's own gift, but he had to take them and see them come to their intended end. And we're not any different. However much or however little we may have received from God, it's for us to bring to its full expression so that there might be fruit. We've been blessed by parents and friends and teachers, but it's still on us to make an active effort to see these things come to their fullest expression, to fan them into flame. Otherwise, we're just not going to be the church. We're not going to be the men and women of God that Christ intends for us to be. And we won't see the fullness of ministry that he intends for us to see. So there are these strengthening influences. And finally, let me bring this to you from this passage. These life-giving practices, life-giving spiritual practices that are outlined here, and you'll see them in the text. The first one is this: guard this good deposit of sound teaching. Be on your guard. Make sure that you protect this good deposit of sound teaching. Verse 13, Paul says, "What you have heard from me," that's in an official sense, and something that has been spoken in public in keeping with his authority as apostle. "What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." This is so vital for us in our day. when there really is no other place that people can go to find the teaching of God except in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's on us to guard this deposit of good teaching, sound teaching. Actually, this word sound has the character of healthy. These are healthy words, life-giving words. These are words that help to make whole. Taking something that is broken and dysfunctional and transforming it into something that is truly fruitful, that fulfills its purpose. So Paul is teaching Timothy to take what he has received and let it be his guide, let it be his rule for life. And he's not to depart from it. This is a serious matter. It is why we gather together around God's Word, because this deposit is truly nourishing for us. And it is God's imperative in our lives that we guard this good deposit of sound teaching. And Timothy is to do this in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That is, it's the whole character, the knowledge of the truth, the embrace of the truth, and also the love and the grace, the faith that goes with it. So Paul's not just concerned with what Timothy will do, but how he's going to do it in the character of love and faith. This is a life-giving spiritual practice, guarding this good deposit. And then this, chapter 2 and verse 1, he's told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy is to find his resources for ministry not only in his own nature, but in the grace that has been given him. And it's not just for salvation that we're dependent on grace. And we are dependent upon grace for salvation. It's entirely a free gift of God. And we come empty-handed when we receive God's gift. But it's not for salvation alone. It's also for service. How are you going to be strong in your own life, even as you look forward to these next few weeks? How are you going to be strong in grace when challenges come? You know, when you need to state your convictions about what is right because it's based on the Word of God, even when there's an angry majority that believes what you're saying is wrong, how are you going to have the strength in the grace of Christ to stand up? Or when life takes you in a different direction than you thought, how are you going to have strength in those times? It's to be strong in the grace of Christ. Or when heartbreaking losses come, and they do come, how are you going to be strong in the grace? Well, it's as we give ourselves to it. Sometimes it's even when you just become aware of the horror of your own sin. You take an honest look and you ask God to illumine what's inside. And you find your sin and your waywardness from God, your coldness of heart, your slowness to believe, you find these things so offensive. How are you going to stand? It's in grace, in the grace of Christ. That's where we find our strength. A recent example that has struck my family that reminds us of the kind of grace that the gospel brings is in the circumstance of the loss of a precious young life. Not one that was known directly by us, but my daughter Esther knew this person, Tatiana Blackburn, who died just a few weeks ago. She was 20 years old, young, beautiful. She was engaged to be married. She's a child of missionaries, and she's all set with her fiancé to establish their lives in ministry. They were going to Peru to minister to children there. But a couple of weeks ago, In a fatal auto accident, Tatiana, just 20 years old, a few short weeks ahead of her wedding, died. You can imagine the kind of grief that brings to young parents and to the rest of the family and to her fiancé and to friends and so many others around. Just what an unspeakable tragedy. Where do we find strength in situations like this? The fiancé's name is Matthew Collins, and here's what he wrote in one of his many posts, trying to find words to express what was in his heart as the love of his life was torn from him, but knowing that there is a greater grace of God. Here's what he wrote. I've been struggling to find the words to say. I don't know if anything I say can explain how I feel. Tat, that's his way of expressing her name, Tat, you were my everything. My sense of joy, excitement, hope, faith, peace, my best friend, my confidant, my point of pride, my humble reminder. We were just about to start our happily ever after together. I'd finally found my dream girl, the one to love my family better than I could, the one to fervently push me toward Christ, the one who would do anything to make me happy, the one who gave life hope and a purpose again. We were going to move to Peru and raise kids together there and spend our lives serving the Lord and each other. I would have gone anywhere with you, baby. You were my home. When that crash happened, I only thought of two outcomes. We'll make it out together or we die together. There was no way in my mind that we'd be separated, that you'd be in heaven and I'd be here. It feels like a mistake. It feels unfair. It doesn't feel real. But there's hope. I know my God. I know his goodness. And I cling to that hope. I remember when the crash happened and you called 911 right away and told me to be calm and to pray. I think that was for now as much as it was for then. Baby, I know that I'm going to see you up there someday soon. God is just teaching me patience. But in the meantime, I hope to make you proud. To love people selflessly and with full trust and grace like you did. To dedicate my life to serving the Lord and pursuing his kingdom work. I know that more than ever that the things of this world are temporary. But my love for you is not. So that's why I'm holding on to the promise of seeing you again soon. There is so much strength to be found in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's where we go to find our strength in our most troubled times. This is a life-giving practice that Paul encourages Timothy to take up. And then there's this, to entrust this life-giving word to others, to entrust it to others. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul says, "The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Pretty simple, isn't it? To find others that you can share with, and those then will share it with others. First, the faith has been entrusted to Paul by Jesus Christ. That's the first stage. This is why it's called Paul's deposit. It's what Christ has given to Paul, and now Paul passes it on to Timothy, and that's the second stage. So Paul's deposit becomes the deposit that is now invested in Timothy, and what has been invested or entrusted in Paul is now entrusted to Timothy. Then there's the third stage, which what Timothy has heard from Paul is now to be entrusted to faithful others. And then the fourth stage, finally, those men and women are to be the sort who will be able to teach others also, so that the pattern of multiplication and the sharing, the extending of this goes on and on and on. That's entrusting it to others. Life-giving practices. Well, this is inspiring for me. This is so encouraging for me, and I believe this ought to be very instructive for us as a church. But the question I have for us this morning is, how are we going to make this practical? Is there a way that we can make this practical? And I recognize there are many ways, and we are already engaged in doing this, but I want to bring something to you that is a new challenge. And it might make you step back, you know, a step or two. It might make you ask, is this something that we can really do? And I want to say to you, I believe this is what God is calling us to. Our elders have had time to think and pray about this, and members of our council have been challenged in this way and are behind us in this. And I just believe that God has something special for us, and I want you to see it. I'm excited about this initiative. We're calling it the 222 Initiative. And so what I'm going to ask our ushers, if they will take those cards that we have in the back, I'd like you to get a copy of one of these cards, because this is going to be your reminder for the next few months of the challenge that I believe God has laid before us. And I really do want to ask for you to engage. The card looks like this. And take one from our ushers here, have a look at it. It's got print on front and back. And that, I believe, summarizes where we're going. And it's a wonderful focus on Scripture and prayer and Christian community in the context of, or with the emphasis on accountability. And it's the whole idea is drawn just from this passage that we've looked at here, 2 Timothy 2:2. I don't be too impressed with just how clever this is, but the 2:22 initiative comes from 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay, so there's a little bit of the connection there. And what is it about? What are we on about when we think of this? Well, it's about accountability. It's about actually entering into relationships with one another, where we get down past the superficial stuff and actually ask questions about our walk with Jesus Christ and the ministry of Christ in our own lives and how we can bring our lives into alignment with God's will. And it's about Bible reading. This is all about the passing on of the good deposit, to be really engaged with Scriptures. And then finally, prayer. Just to be able to pray for one another in a special way, because we've kind of been let in a little bit on the inside with one another, and we have a little more sense of how we're to pray for one another. But let me open this up just a little bit. Accountability. Actually, you'll notice on the reverse side, the back side of the card, that there are these three categories: accountability, Bible reading, and prayer. And actually, what I'm asking you to do is get together with just a few others, no more than four. In fact, I really want you to start with just two, and then add another, and then add a fourth. And at that point, actually, the time comes to multiply. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But the focus of these groups will be accountability, Bible reading, and prayer. And here's how it works. My effort is to try to explain this as best as I can for you this morning, and then where I've got gaps and haven't explained it well, you can ask those questions. I hope even we have a moment for some Q&A afterward so that you can get a better sense for what is being proposed here. So firstly, accountability. The idea is to ask honest questions about your lives each week. Ask honest questions of each other. So questions like this: how has God made his presence known to me this week? And just in the simplicity of a small number together, how has God made his presence known to me? And then what is God teaching me? What actually is God saying to me? And then this one, a question like this: what is the next step of bold faith God is asking of me, and what's holding me back? If you really ask that kind of question honestly and allow it to penetrate, it prompts you to change. And then number four, what temptation has been a struggle for me this week? Sometimes our lives are too private and we keep these things to ourselves and we try to do the battle on our own, and we actually need the help and encouragement of one another. And so this kind of accountability is valuable to us. What kind of temptation has been a struggle for me this week? And then number five, with whom can I share Christ this week? We want to encourage one another to extend the grace of Christ. With whom can I share Christ? And to do this in a loving, compassionate, forgiving context of communion and fellowship, just in relationship with one another. Then there's Bible reading. Bible reading is another part of this. And the idea is for you just to agree with the people that you're meeting with what you're going to read, and take the time during that week to read that, and then to get together and share about it. Choose a book of the Bible that you're going to read through. I think this is a really good way of doing this. To really engage with Scripture, we need to come at it in a few different ways. We need intensive reading where we just really focus on a few verses at a time. But there's another focus that we need, and that's more extensive reading, where we just to get the bigger picture, we need to read larger passages of Scripture. And that's what I want to encourage you to do as we take this up. I want to encourage you to take time for 2 to 3 chapters a day to read Scripture, read that much Scripture. Now, I know this might be one where you take a step back and say, wait a minute, is this a possibility? All I want to ask of you is take a challenge that is truly a challenge for you, but something that is doable for you as two people who get together, or three or four, and hold one another accountable and do your best to engage that. And then to read it again, and to read it again until you get it, until it gets locked in. The point here, or the challenge, is to meet for 30 to 60 minutes each week, just as convenient as it can be for you. Get together as it works for you, 30 to 60 minutes a week. Discuss what you've read. Ask what's the big picture. What are memorable moments in those that portion that you've read, and what holds special meaning for you? Just share on a spiritual level these things, and I believe it will be of tremendous blessing. We're trusting that God speaks through His Word. And as we give ourselves to His Word, He's going to speak into our lives. And we're going to hear the voice of God. And it's going to be transformative for us. And as we hold one another accountable and help one another. I like saying as we encourage one another in this very practical, structured way, I think we're going to see wonderful blessing in our lives. So there's that Bible reading portion. And then finally, prayer. And this is just, it gives you the opportunity to pray for each other daily. Ask God to make His presence known in the greatest challenges that you're facing in that week. Ask God for strength to do His will in your life. Ask Him to provide for your needs and be specific. Ask God to deliver you from temptation and evil, that you would rise up into the expression of holiness that God has designed for you. Ask God to reach out, to help you reach out to others in Christ's name, and name those individuals with the gospel. That's the intent, that we would focus with each other in this way. But what really excites me is that this is to be something that grows, that it multiplies. And so I want to take a moment to describe that for you, just how this is supposed to work. The idea is this, that you just find someone else to begin with. And just the two of you, men with men, women with women, just the two of you, and then add a third. Be prayerful, add a third, one that you think would work well with you, or someone that you believe God has placed on your heart to reach out to. So like Paul with Timothy, or maybe it's just as peers, you can just be an encouragement into their lives. So add a third, and then add a fourth. But when it comes to four, that's the point where you need to break off into two groups. So the four become two groups of two. And never going beyond four. And I'm going to encourage us. This is a special challenge. And so I'm hoping that you're being patient with me. I want to encourage us that within about 6 weeks or so, a group of two will become a group of four and will divide and become two groups of two. And the cycle will turn over again. And, if that's not enough, I'm wanting to see this. I want to suggest to you a goal. I guess maybe I'll save that for a moment. Let me just kind of demonstrate this. Pastor Kathy's back, and I think it's great to put her to work. So I'm going to ask Pastor Kathy to come on up here with me. Here's how this is going to work. I feel God's direction in my life to engage Scripture, engage prayer, and engage Christian community in a special way in this project that I'm hoping that we'll all embrace. And so what's going to happen is Pastor Kathy will go and find a woman. I'm going to find a male and have them join me. So, Link, do you want to come with me here? Come on up here. All right. So what I like about this, by the way, is the possibility for the growth of intergenerational relationships. It may not be that way. Link, come on over here with me. All right? We're two now. They are two now. This is the way. So Link and I, we're very nice too. And all right. What we've done is we've agreed that we're going to read some scripture together, and it's going to be a challenge that suits us, we're going to get together 30 minutes, 60 minutes a week, try to find a time that works for us. Sometimes it actually even works with a phone call, or works with some sort of social media, something like that. I've done that actually in this summer, and it helps. It's never as good as face-to-face, but that's one way to do it. And then Link and I are going to be praying about who else we should add, just as the two over here are thinking about who else they should add. So, Link, do you know who it is? Go find that other person that we should add to our little group here. Because Mark is closest and easiest, I'm going to have Mark come up here with me. All right? Not that easy is what we're aiming for here. But that's right. We add a couple of others. That's right. And so and we've, however this has kind of come to be, we have, we've been doing our Bible reading, praying for one another. We've been encouraging one another. We've been honest with each other about our struggles and how we're growing in Christ, what we're hearing from God. But at this point, when we get to four, we don't want it to become, we want it to remain simple. So at this point, we need to see the four divide into two groups of two. So let's do it this way. You come on over here. All right, and Link, because I like Link. Well, I like everybody, but just wanted another hug. We're gonna be two, and same thing over here. And then we go and repeat the cycle. We go and look for another one and two that will be able to join us. What's beautiful about this is how it's going to ripple out into our congregation, and I'm trusting God will take us beyond the limits of our congregation into lives outside. And what a beautiful thing it is. I don't know how to express this right now, but what a beautiful thing it is to be in the Word together, intentional in encouraging one another, to be open to what God is doing, to be accountable together. And this just is simple enough that it fits into all of the rest of our lives. I know it's a busy, we're all very busy people. But this is something that isn't meant to displace anything else. It's just meant for us to be an encouragement. And I'm looking forward to conversations with guys like Link, where we can grow in our relationship and then move on to someone else and deepen in that relationship. And I suspect it's going to mean a lot for our fellowship. It's going to mean a lot for our walk with Christ. Thank you all for helping us. We'll let you get back to your seats there. I want to address the question, why? Why should we do this? We do have a lot of other practices that are really good for us and help us in all of these ways. Why should we do this? Well, here's my conviction. It's simple. It's really simple, and I think it's something, because it's so simple, we can all do this. We really can. There's no leader in these groups. We're not asking you to identify one person as the leader and others as followers, just getting together. No extras. There's no curriculum outside the Bible. You just get together and say, I've always wanted to read, or I feel that God is leading us to read these chapters together. Agree on that and go with it. It's just that simple. It's convenient. You can meet each week when and where it suits you. I think it's a wonderful idea just to think about meeting right after the church service on Sunday. Most of us are already gathered together here. Just carve out some time there. Spend a little bit of extra time. But wherever it suits you, however it suits you, you can meet anytime, anywhere. And as I say, even social media. I've met with somebody over social media just to try to connect and to see this happen. There have been a few of us that have been working with this over the course of the summer. What else? Why should you do it? Well, it's unobtrusive. It doesn't interfere with anything else that you're doing. It doesn't have to interfere with anything else. It's something that can fit into your schedule and what you have to give. Why? It encourages spiritual growth, it encourages holiness, and it encourages fellowship. We can actually speak into one another's lives and see these things happen. Like I've said, it's open to intergenerational connections. I love the idea of being able to speak into someone of a different, you know, a different generation. Someone speaking into me and me speaking into someone else. Now, we need to be careful. Children who are under 16, we should only make arrangements when the parents are fully aware of that and in agreement with that. But I think there's wonderful opportunity for intergenerational connections. It's a great way to get to know people. Sometimes we come into church and we just sit and we face the front. This is to break that up so that we can actually get face-to-face with one another. I think it's going to be a source of tremendous blessing. I just think God is going to work through this. Here's something else that really, why I believe we should do this. It multiplies your ministry. It gives you the opportunity to turn to someone else and speak into their life and encourage them. It's just impossible for pastoral staff and even for your leadership as a whole to be able to speak at this level into every life of our congregation. How are we going to achieve that? It's as we as a people take up the challenge. And I believe this is a release, a sending out of our congregation to be this, to have this kind of ministry with one another. It is doable, and that's why I think we should do it. And I think finally it will change you and it will change our church. And that's why I want to ask you to engage. There are some helpful tools. Let me try to do this quickly. I hope you're following along. There are some helpful tools. I know Bible reading can be a real stretch for many of us. But there are helpful tools for Bible reading and for comprehension that are actually online and available to you. Let me speak about just our own church app. Our own church app, if you haven't signed up for our church app on your device, it's just a great tool for you. There's a Bible already there, an online Bible already there. And there actually is an audio Bible, even a dramatized Bible, a dramatized audio version of the English Standard Version of the Bible. And you can listen to the Bible. If reading it is something that is a special challenge, then you can actually listen. You can listen on your commute. You can listen, as you're doing your gardening or whatever it is. And there are opportunities. There are tools that are helpful. And there's actually... There are many options that are available there. I'd love to take the time to offer you some further hints, but there's lots of opportunity. Our UBC app, get it at your local app store, is available and free and something that really will help you. What I'm hoping is that you'll take this into consideration, you'll think about it, you'll pray about it, and I'm hoping we'll launch this in earnest the Sunday following Thanksgiving. I'm gonna challenge you for the next few weeks to talk to you about this. And encourage you and try to persuade you that this is something of blessing for us. And then the Sunday following Thanksgiving, we're going to do something special and launch it in earnest, unless you just decide it's too good to wait. It's too good to hold back. I want to get engaged. God bless you with that. Here's the challenge. Here's the goal. This is what I think would honor God as we look forward to this. I think that we need a target, and here's the target that God has laid on my heart. I'd like to see us move from 0 to 100 in 60 days. From 0 groups to 100 groups in 60 days. What that means is middle of October to middle of December to see 100 of these meetings taking place in our context. In the course of a week, and I think that would be tremendously exciting. All right, there's a little bit of a disclosure of where I see us going this fall. Maybe you have some questions, and I want us to just take a few moments for you to ask your questions or to offer your comments, positive, encouraging, life-giving comments, okay? Do we have a microphone that we can use for this? This one here? All right. So this is the participation part, right? If you have a question, if you have something that you want to have clarified, or not, So the question is, how long is a group supposed to stay together until they divide? You're going to have a lot of discretion with this, but my hope is that within 6 weeks, you'll do that. So meet together weekly. You start with two. That's week one. And you add another, and you add another. That might take you a few weeks. You know, this is not... It doesn't all just fall into place easily. Their schedules get complicated, and you'll find that sometimes you just have to adjust, and it'll take a little while. But I'm hoping that you'll take the challenge to see it in 4 weeks to have four people. I want to suggest you shouldn't meet for more than 2 weeks with four people before you divide, because we don't want to lose the joy of the multiplication of this. And it's very easy for us to become settled with four people that you're comfortable with. But the tradition, the faith, the good deposit needs to be passed on to others. And there's so much growth that comes when we take that seriously. So I want to encourage you for that. Is that a good answer to the question? Roughly 6 weeks. You are such good students, you all. You just have absorbed the whole thing. I know that there will be questions. I know it'll be a challenge. But I'm excited, and I believe God has led us to this. And I really do want to encourage you to consider fully what God would have you do. My vision is to see 100% participation, and I think that would be a beautiful thing. Well, I'm going to pray. And I wonder if you would stand together with me as we pray. And then our worship team is going to come and lead us in worship. Are you excited?
Yes.
We need to change, folks. We need some transformation. And let me, are you excited about this? I hope you hear God speaking. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the God of new life, and you are the God who wants to bring blessing into our lives. Thank you that it is so rich and so free and so available. And thank you for the challenge you've placed upon us that we take it up. And we pray, God, that as I believe, as I'm hoping, as we believe that you are leading us in this direction, that you will you'll help us, Lord God, and that you will bless with multiplied spiritual gifting, the deposit being shared from one to another, deepening of relationships, excitement in your word, hearing God speak. Lord, we just ask that you would multiply these things and use us to the glorifying of your name. Grant your blessing, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.